As you can see by our slide, our class this morning is on Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla appear several times in the New Testament. Now, we don't really know too much about them, but we can infer a number of things about them through their appearance in Scripture. We know somewhat about their relationship. We know somewhat about where they were from and their journeys. We know that they met Paul. And we know something about their relationship with Paul. So let's start in Acts 18, if you could all turn that up. In Acts 18, starting at verse 2, we read that Aquila was a Jew. We also know that he was born in Pontus. And the extent of my slides deals with that point. Where is Pontus? Pontus is a province just south of the Black Sea, which you can see at the top of the slide there. It's that green area, the lighter green area on your slide. Bithynia and Pontus is the region. This is an area we also would know as Asia Minor. If we looked at a contemporary map, we would recognize this area as Turkey. Now, there's no mention in Scripture of where Priscilla was born or where these two met. She may have been from the same town. She may have been from the same region. They could have met on his journey to Rome. They could have met in Rome. We don't know really any of those, but we know from verse 2 of Acts 18 that when the Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius around AD 49, that Aquila and Priscilla were married. The text reads, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife, Priscilla. So we know that for sure. An interesting side note here, as we look at the instances of their names in Scripture, is that several times Priscilla, the wife's name, is mentioned first. We know that the head of a household is named first, that children are named in order of age in Scripture. Also, the oldest son can be named first as an indication of future familial leadership. Generally, people are listed in the order of importance. So the occurrence of Priscilla's name first in Acts 18 and 18, Romans 16 and 3, and then again in 2 Timothy 4 and 19, should tell us that she was highly esteemed as well. Of course, we all know that the husband is regarded as the head of the household, but we also know that the wife is just as important in the success of the family. Although sisters are instructed to remain silent in the ecclesia, they can be as good or better Bible students as their husbands. We know that the one's position in the hierarchy of the family is no indication of intellect or capability in serving God. So what happened in Rome in AD 49 that caused Aquila and Priscilla to leave? I found very little concrete evidence, mostly speculation from historical documents, that not all Jews in Rome were displeased with the idea of Jesus as Messiah And there arose enough contention among the Jewish community in Rome that the emperor Claudius began expelling the troublesome members of the community over a period of several years. These troublesome Jews, as they're called, were not averse to the idea of Jesus as Messiah. And so, as they were expelled, they were dispersed, with some ending up in Corinth. This theory aligns with Acts in that Aquila and Priscilla, although being Jews, were of great help, inspiration, and comfort to Paul. And we're all very familiar with Paul's teachings. So it makes sense that Aquila and Priscilla were among those who were open to the idea of Jesus as Messiah and therefore were considered troublesome and therefore were driven out of Rome at some point. Of course, when I say troublesome, I mean it as a relative term. They were really trying to teach the truth. But the listeners, not being open to the concept, labeled Aquila and Priscilla and others as troublesome or difficult. Some years later, the couple would meet Paul in Corinth. Of course, reflecting on our midweek class, it's certainly plausible that their experience in Rome, subsequent relocation to Corinth, and alignment with Paul was the ways of providence. And when I say plausible, I mean there's no doubt that God's hand had a role in this meeting. It's doubtful they would recognize the divine hand directing their path at the time, but their character, as portrayed in Scripture, indicates that they were spiritual and thoughtful, and certainly would look back on their journey recognizing God's influence on that journey. Turning back to verse 3 of Acts 18, we read, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode," he being Paul, "he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers." This could confirm for us the strength of their relationship between this couple and Paul. They met in verse 2, and had they not been of the same mind, had there been any conflict or disagreement between them, it's highly doubtful that Paul would have lived with Aquila and Priscilla. It's conceivable that since they were of the same craft, being tent makers, that he would have worked with them. But to extend their time together from the workday through dinner and into the evening hours would require a high level of comity between the couple and Paul. We read in Acts 20 in verse 34 and also in 2 Corinthians 11 and 9 that Paul desired to support himself while he was doing his preaching, so it must have been a great relief to him that this couple were engaged in the same business that Paul had learned in his youth. We see no indication in verse 3 of whether Aquila and Priscilla joined Paul in the synagogue, but being Jews, it's safe to assume they were present and supported Paul in his teaching of both Jews and Gentiles while he lived in Corinth. Now, jumping forward in Acts 18, we see that Aquila and Priscilla join Paul on his trip to Syria in verse 18. The verse begins by telling us Paul had tarried there yet a good while before leaving for Syria. Taken in isolation, it's impossible to appreciate really how long he had spent in Corinth. But if we back up just a bit, we see in verses 1 through 6 that he spent some time preaching to the Jews. We look at verses 7 through 11, he spent time preaching to the Gentiles. Note that at the end of that section, look at verse 11, we are told he spent a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Them, of course, being the Gentiles. So we can only guess as to how long he spent among the Jews, but it must have been a long time because if we take into account verse 4, which tells us he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. It sounds like he spent a lot of time with the Jews, but it could have been weeks or months, perhaps longer. Regardless, there is no indication that during this time he resided anywhere but the home of Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 7, the term "departed thence" indicates he simply left teaching the synagogue and taught Gentiles for a time. So the relationship between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla continued. It's conceivable, and I would say certain, that he was assisted in spreading the word of God among those Gentiles by Aquila and Priscilla. Looking at verse 18, they leave Corinth by ship headed toward Syria. After some time at sea, they arrive at Ephesus. And you can see Ephesus on the map here. I don't have a pointer, but I guess I'll point myself. So Corinth is right here, above Achaia. And then if you follow that red line over, you'll see Ephesus. Now, I think it says Navos, and then Ephesus is their landing point. Now again, we can only guess as to how long this journey from Corinth to Ephesus took. If we refer to our map, and there is a legend down at the bottom, it's a little hard to measure the exact distance with a ruler, but I guesstimate it's 300 to 400 miles along that route that they followed. So it would, in a sailing ship, it would take quite a bit of time to complete this journey. Now, this may have been when their discussions led to the decision for Aquila and Priscilla to remain at Ephesus, or they could have decided before departing. Regardless, they parted ways at Ephesus, and the couple took up preaching the word of God in the city of Ephesus. Like Corinth, Ephesus was a large city, located at an important crossroads, making it a commercial center. Holman's Bible Dictionary tells us that at this time, Ephesus was home to approximately 250,000. So we can surmise that Aquila and Priscilla had ample opportunity to preach the truth in this city. It's also possible that their experience with the Jews in the synagogue is what caused them to stay behind. If we look at verse 20, we see that Paul was asked to extend his stay in Ephesus, but declined. Determined to attend the feast in Jerusalem, he says. Once again, the specific details are omitted, so we don't know from the text what feast he was headed for, but we can see it's possible that the Jews' enthusiasm to hear more of the truth could have caused Aquila and Priscilla to remain in Ephesus to continue the work initiated by Paul. Herein lies another act of providence. Following Paul's departure, we see the arrival of Apollos in verse 24. We're told that Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, meaning he was a capable and a convincing speaker, instructed in the way of the Lord, and fervent in the spirit. So this is one reason for Aquila and Priscilla's presence. We see in verse 25, Apollos knew only the baptism of John. We read in Mark 1 and verse 4, that this was the baptism of repentance. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This baptism, of course, was not sufficient. Aquila and Priscilla would take him in, Apollos in, and teach him to believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. Teaching Apollos about the sacrifice of the flesh to achieve redemption for our nature. While Apollos was an apt preacher, he lacked certain knowledge, And we are told in verse 26 that Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, meaning they more accurately taught Apollos the facts concerning the atonement and mission of Jesus, specifically the work Christ accomplished for the redemption of mankind. Once again, there is no indication of the time dedicated to his teaching, but it likely required significant hours, perhaps over the course of many months. We know from our own experiences that the truth frequently contradicts the natural ways and inclinations of man, so the teaching and learning process can be quite lengthy. We see that once Paul returns in chapter 19 and verse 5, that Aquila and Priscilla's efforts bear fruit for our Heavenly Father as Apollos and others move beyond John's baptism and are baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that Aquila and Priscilla were willing to open their home and to dedicate their time to expanding the knowledge of their fellow believers. We can all identify with those attributes and would likely be willing to do the same when opportunity presents itself. We are exhorted to spread the gospel, reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We also read in Mark 16 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we are told to preach and teach and be patient in that process. We're also exhorted to be hospitable to others. We don't need to turn these up, but Romans 12 and verse 13, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, Titus 1, 8, and 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, among other passages, all exhort us to open our homes. No doubt, most of us have been given the opportunity to do just that and have enjoyed the company of our brothers and sisters in our homes for a night or more. We know from the text that this couple worked diligently for the truth, helping Paul teach the Gentiles despite being Jews themselves. We also know from 1 Corinthians that there was an ecclesia in their house. It reads in chapter 16 and verse 19, "The ecclesias of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the ecclesia that is in their house." Of course, we know that the believers in Christ were still outsiders at the time, so their organization of worship was conducted in homes, in small groups. Now, there's another aspect of Aquila and Priscilla's service that we really cannot identify with. This time and country that we inhabit make it impossible because our society is extremely tolerant. Talking about what the Bible says does not put our lives in jeopardy, does it, brothers and sisters? There are certain groups that are in the midst of a religious war, and they are actively trying to kill non-believers, but their target is Westerners, those they describe as living a liberal lifestyle. They don't discriminate. Anyone who does not believe what they believe is a target. So this is very different than the circumstances that Aquila and Priscilla lived under. Not a religious war focused on another religion. Turn to Romans 16, please. In Romans 16, Paul is concluding his letter to the Roman ecclesia by mentioning many of his friends and fellow workers in the truth. Now, Phoebe is carrying the letter from them to Paul, and she is mentioned first. Then he mentions today's subjects, Priscilla and Aquila, in verse 3. Again, the wife is mentioned first, perhaps because she was the spiritual force driving the two. Spiritual driving force, sorry. She's not the spiritual force. She's a spiritual driving force of the two. It's possible to know right now, since we have so little information about them. But we can gain a telling view into their characters from the info that we do have. And her name being mentioned first is an indication that Priscilla was a strong force in the relationship. The fact that they are mentioned first by Paul as my helpers in Christ supports this theory. The couple came to mind first because of the assistance and support that they had provided to Paul. We see the significance they had in Paul's life in verse 4. It reads, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the ecclesias of the Gentiles." There's no record of the event that Paul is referring to, but somewhere this faithful couple stood between Paul and death. If they were casual believers, they would not have acted to save Paul. Clearly, they were fully invested in the truth and in Paul's commission from God to spread the gospel. Is this something that we would do for one of our numbers, brothers and sisters? Think about it. Really think about it. Ask yourself sometime, is my faith such that I would lay down my neck for someone else's? In Acts 19, we can read of a conflagration in Ephesus. Paul and others were saying that Diana was not a god. This upset some businessmen who made their living creating idols of Diana. Paul was turning people away from Diana and threatening their livelihood. This could have been the or one of the situations in which Paul's life was saved by Priscilla and Aquila. Of course, it's simply speculation on my part, reading the text, but it's possible. So what are the lessons here for us? The Bible is loaded with examples of lives lived within the light of Yahweh. There are also those that deviate from him, as we discussed recently in Sunday school when we were talking about Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high palaces which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever." That was last Sunday's first reading. Brothers and sisters, this book, the Bible, is about taking personal responsibility, something that is often lacking in the world that we inhabit today and has been lacking throughout time. We are tasked, each of us, with deciding which path we will take, Will we follow the example of those such as Jesus, Paul, and today's subjects, Aquila and Priscilla? Or will we allow our flesh to prevail and go down the path of those like Manasseh and too many others that we read about in Scripture, following the path to certain death? A Bible search reveals 44 instances of the phrase, one of the phrases I just read, evil in the sight of the Lord, appears 44 times in Scripture. When you look at the people it's referring to, many of those people did wickedly and will suffer the consequences at judgment, but some were able to come back from their failures. So it's easy for us to imagine that they will be present in Christ's future reign from Jerusalem. Of course, the question we should ask ourselves today and each day is whether our words and our thoughts and our deeds are pleasing to God. We should ask God to grant us the ability to discern where we have fallen short and the ability to learn from our errors and to seek forgiveness for those times we have failed. Because if we lack the ability to see ourselves and how we are performing our duties for Yahweh, we can't expect to improve. We have to be able to see ourselves as God sees us in the context of the principles that He's laid out in Scripture for us. I would say that we all want to be looked at like a Paul or an Aquila and Priscilla, a person or a couple working diligently for Yahweh. That's what our lives should be, a process of continual examination and, God willing, continual improvement. This is not done in a day or a week. It's not done in a month or a year. It takes effort every day, every week, every month, every year, building those habits that will bring a favorable result at the judgment seat. Each time we are reading things or listening to things or watching things that are derogatory toward Yahweh, we create a little opening for the serpent thinking to slip in. So it's up to us, brothers and sisters, to make the conscious choice, fill those openings with positive, righteous activities. We are like clay, and of course clay cracks. We should be filling those cracks with spiritual material, not serpent material. It's too easy to procrastinate or to blame someone or something else for our failure to do that which we are capable of doing. I will close with a reminder of what Christ tells us about effort and ability in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. I'll start with verse 14 and 15, which reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 talent, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now we jump forward to the end of that chapter, verses 29 to 30. It reads, "For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth."